Our Bible reading is taken from the book of Hebrews chapter 11, reading from verse 32 to 40. Hebrews 11, 32 to 40. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, we are made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to fight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, and they were sworn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we're continuing our series on Sunday mornings, looking at the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews was written to people who were suffering. People who were facing great problems and difficulties in their lives. People who wanted to give up and throw in the towel. And so the writer writes the book of Hebrews to encourage them to keep going and not give up. And he gives them reasons for doing so. And here in Hebrews 11, he tells them what will help them not give up. And the answer is faith. And not just any kind of faith, but a faith that believes that God exists and that God is good and rewards. And this faith was demonstrated, he says, by these people in the Old Testament. And he gives a long list of examples of people in the Old Testament who demonstrated in life-threatening situations, at times of great difficulty in their life, they demonstrated faith. They trusted God. And the writer's saying, if you have that sort of faith, if you have the sort of faith that these people had, then you can face anything that life throws at you. And so here in this final summary section of this chapter, he tells us three things about this faith. He tells us the triumph of faith, the key to faith, and the possession of faith. The triumph of faith, the key to faith, and the possession of faith. Let's look at those one at a time. First of all, the triumph of faith. In verses 32 to 38, we're given a list of people. Some are named, many aren't, who triumphed through faith in life-threatening situations. And they triumphed in two ways. Or should I say this, there are two groups of people who triumphed. The first group are mentioned in verses 32 to 35. And these are people who triumphed through faith, and through their faith, they were saved from suffering and death. And so you've got different situations. First of all, you've got military victories in verse 32 and 33. We're told that through faith, there were people who conquered kingdoms. I think he's probably referring to the people he mentions in verse 32, people like Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David the king, and Samuel, who entered battles where they were outnumbered, outarmed, and yet won through faith in God. And then you have in verse 33 again, the mention of people who were miraculously delivered. So you have, it says, there were people who through faith stopped the mouths of lions. Now he's talking there about Daniel, who was prime minister of the Persian and the Medo-Persian Empire, and he was thrown to the lions because he would worship God and him alone. Thrown to the lions, and the lions kept their mouths shut. And he was miraculously delivered. And then it says in verse 34, there were these people who through faith quenched the power of fire. This refers to Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who again would not worship the emperor of the day, King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the emperor of the known world at the time. They said, we're not going to worship you. We're not going to worship your statue. And so in fury, he threw them into a fiery furnace. And God miraculously delivered them and saved them from death. And then you've got this third group. That is people who were made strong out of weakness. In other words, God turned their weakness into strength. And the climax of that is women who receive back their dead by resurrection. You don't get weaker than a dead person. And yet, through faith, God raised their loved ones to life. Now, these are encouraging stories. These are great stories. We like these sorts of stories. You know, we love to hear stories of people who were sick, who were close to death, and who were healed wonderfully, miraculously. You know, we've had one of those in our congregation recently with Michelle. That's fantastic. We love that kind of thing. You know, we love hearing stories about people who were in financial difficulty, who are really struggling, and then suddenly the money turns up. Someone generously gives them what they need, just at the right time. Or the stories of, you know, you're applying for promotion at work, and against all the odds, you get this job of your dreams. Wonderful. It's great. We love those stories. And we say, you know, God is good. You know, praise the Lord. Now, there's a school of thought that says, if you have faith, that will always be your experience. If you have faith, those things will always happen to you. But the problem with that is, that's only half the description of faith here. You see, the examples of faith continue through verse 35 to 38. And this second group of people who are mentioned in verses 35 to 38 are people who triumph through their faith, not by being delivered from suffering and death, but by being sustained in suffering and death. And the turning point is the word some in verse 35. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some, you could almost write, but some were tortured, refusing to accept release. And then he goes on and lists various atrocities and sufferings that people faced and were sustained through their faith. Sustained in through their faith. In fact, they triumphed in through their faith. So some people were tortured, he says. Violently executed. Other people experienced mockings and floggings. People like Jeremiah the prophet, who was put in the stocks, who was thrown into a dry well and left to sink in the mud. There's people who were stoned, like Zechariah the prophet, who told the king, King Joash at the time, to stop doing what he was doing and oppressing people. And the king had him stoned to death outside the temple. Or people who were sawn in two. Legend has it that's what happened to Isaiah the prophet. Sawn in half. Or people killed by the sword. In the Old Testament you read about a queen called Jezebel who killed hundreds of prophets, men of God, with the sword. And then people who wandered in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. And immediately you think of people like Elijah and Elisha, who were thrown out and cast out. Now it's fair to say that this idea of faith is not quite as popular as the other. You know, you hear about people miraculously being delivered, and you say, praise the Lord. And people who weren't delivered. You see, both these things are triumphs of faith. It's through faith that these deliverances happened. Saved from suffering, saved from death. It's through faith that people were sustained in their suffering. And through faith that they were sustained to die. And it's not that one group of people had greater faith than the other. So if you have a great faith, then you're going to be sustained in suffering and death. And if you have less faith, then you're going to be delivered. Or the other way around, you have more faith, therefore you're going to be saved and delivered. You have less faith, you're going to suffer and die. It doesn't work like that. Both these groups of people had the same sort of faith. Through faith, some were told, in verse 34, escape the edge of the sword. Others, through the same faith, in verse 37, were killed by the sword. You know, you've got to think about Peter and James in Acts chapter 12. You know, the king, King Herod at the time, had James and Peter, two of Jesus' apostles, arrested, thrown into jail. James had his head cut off. Peter was rescued by an angel who miraculously opened the doors of the jail and let him out free. Peter trusted God and was saved. James trusted God and was killed. You see, both of these people triumphed through their faith. You see, faith is trusting in God, whether he delivers from death or whether he sustains you to die. Faith is trusting God, whether God comes through for you in the way you want or whether God doesn't come through for you in the way you want. You know, sometimes people say to me, you know, I used to believe in God. I used to pray. But then there came a time when I prayed for somebody to be healed in my family. Or I prayed for a particular thing to happen and God didn't come through and that person died. Or the thing that I prayed for didn't happen. And so I don't believe in God anymore. I don't pray anymore. But I want to say, if that's the case, then what were you believing in the first place? Did you have faith in God? Was he what you wanted? Was he what you were trusting in? Or were you trusting in what God can provide? The good things that God can provide. What was the center of what you wanted? Was it God or was it his gifts? You see, faith, real faith, true faith, is trusting in God, whether God delivers or whether he doesn't. Whether God comes through and gives you what you want, or whether he doesn't come through and doesn't give you what you want. Whether he saves you from suffering and death, or even in the middle of suffering and death. Faith is saying, when peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Let me ask, can you say that this morning? We're going to sing that in a bit. Can you sing that this morning? How can you sing that this morning? You know, what's the key to having that sort of faith? What makes a person able to say and sing those words? Well, that's the second thing I want us to see, the key to faith. You see, there's a key to that sort of faith found in these verses, and it's found in verse 35, which is the junction between these two groups, the group who are delivered and the group who aren't delivered. And he says this: women receive back their dead by resurrection. That's probably referring to two women in the Old Testament whose sons died. The first is the woman of Zarephath, and Elijah came and raised her son back to life. The second is a wealthy Shunammite woman in the Old Testament, and her son died, and Elijah came and raised her son to life. Some women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, probably referring to some sons. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. See, that's probably referring to something that happened not in the Old Testament, but between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, there were 400 years between the two, and in that time, various things happened in Israel and to Israel. And one of those things was that, again and again, Israel was attacked by other countries and defeated. And one of those countries was Syria. And there's a story in that period of time of a woman who had seven sons. And the Syrian king came and defeated Syria. And what he used to do is he used to get one of the prominent families and to parade them publicly and get them to swear allegiance to him and to turn away from their faith. And if they wouldn't, he would have them publicly killed as an example to everybody else. And there's one story of a mother who had seven sons, and each son was killed. And she encouraged them to die trusting God rather than giving up their faith. And she was able to do that because she believed, verse 35. She believed that they would rise again to a better life. See, do you see what the writer's trying to say here in this verse, verse 35? He's trying to say this. He's trying to say, what is the best that life can offer? The best that life can offer, ultimately, is life. The best that a life can offer a woman whose son has died is for them to be raised from the dead. And yet, what he's saying is, God is better than that. The reward of God is better than the best that this life can offer. And the reward of God will make up for whatever this life takes away. You see, the best thing that these two women could have was for their sons to come back. But there's a problem with those sorts of resurrections. We would call them resuscitations. The problem with that is that those sons one day will die again. You know, you read about people in the Bible who were raised from the dead, people like Lazarus, and I always feel a bit sorry for them. You know, wonderful Lazarus was raised from the dead. His sisters at the graveside must have been filled with joy. But poor old Lazarus is one day going to get sick again and going to die again. He has to die twice. You see, escape from suffering and death in this life is only ever temporary. You see, it's possible to avoid pain and to avoid suffering and even to avoid death for a time. But it's only temporary. And that's why there is a better resurrection. It's better because it will avoid suffering and avoid death and avoid pain and avoid sickness forever. The resurrection to the next life, the resurrection to the next world, is far better than the resurrection that you can have in this world. Or to put it another way, the best that life has to offer is not as good as what God can offer. And the worst that life can do to you, God will make up for. See, the writer is saying these words to suffering people, to people who we read about in chapter 10 had their belongings stolen, who were being disowned by their family and by their friends, people who were being thrown into prison. And he's basically saying this: look, if you lose your health, if you lose your belongings, if you lose your money, if you lose your reputation, if you lose your family, if you lose your friends, if you lose your life, if you lose everything that you have, then if you trust God, you will gain everything back, and it will be even better for once having been broken and lost. It'll be a better resurrection, a better life. See, God is no man's debtor. You know, whatever you lose, if you are trusting in Him, you will get back and more besides. Now, this is so practical for us, because it means that in this life, you can cope with loss. And you can cope with loss with confidence and with hope. You know, I'm going to start with this as an example. I'm going to give you three examples of things that you might lose or think that you're losing out on in this life. I'm going to start with the smallest, and it almost seems insignificant. Children's sports on a Sunday morning. It's relevant because one of our sons was asked to play cricket this morning, asked to play football this morning, and I said to the cricket manager and the football manager, he's not playing on Sunday morning. And then I said, you know, it's been asked to play cricket today, this morning, you've been asked to play football this morning, but you're not going to play, because getting to heaven is more important than playing cricket and football on a Sunday morning. In fact, if you get to heaven, you've got an eternity to play cricket and football. Whereas if you don't get to heaven, you've got 80 years, or 20 years, or however long you can stay fit for. That seems mundane. Let me do a bit of a bigger thing. What about turning down a job? You know, you've been offered a job, you've been offered promotion, or you've been offered a transfer which is going to pay more money, but it'll take you away from your church, take you away from family. It'll consume lots more time and unsociable hours. You know, what do you do? How do you say no? Well, you say no by realizing that you're going to have a job forever when you're in heaven. And you're going to have treasure forever when you're in heaven. And then, you can turn down money, you can turn down promotion and status here and now. You know, what does it mean to have a job for 40 years here on earth, which is significant and pays lots of money, when you're going to have a job forever with God in heaven? Well, finally, what about moving to a difficult area? Or moving to a difficult, living in a difficult country, as Mark mentioned that Paul and Helen will be doing. A place where, you know, you could lose your comforts. There might be no tomato ketchup on the dinner table. Or you could lose your health. Or you could lose your life. You know, where do you get the power from to be able to do that? It comes from knowing that to die is to live. That there is a better resurrection. That there is a world and a life to come which is going to make up for anything that you lose here on earth. See, this is so practical because all of us have choices to make every day. And the choice we have to make is this: do you want resurrection life now, or do you want a better resurrection in the future? Do you want life now, or do you want life in the future? You might say, I kind of fancy both, thank you very much. But that's not the way it works. Either God comes first or the world comes first. Either what God has to offer comes first and He is your reward, or what this world has to offer comes first and that is your reward. You've got to do one or the other. And faith says, I want that future resurrection and that future life more than life now. I want to be with God forever. He is better than anything in this world. I'm gonna put my life, I'm gonna center my life on Him, and I'm gonna put my hopes in Him. Now, how do you get that faith? How do you possess that faith yourself? That's the final thing I want us to see. The possession of faith. Verses 39 and 40. These are incredible words. Verse 39 says this. All these people, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. See, this is remarkable, isn't it? All these people, David the king, Moses, Abraham, Noah, all these people were commended by God. They looked to God. They trusted in the promises of God. They were willing to risk and endure anything for God, and yet they did not receive what was promised. They heard about the resurrection. They heard about the future world. They heard about the faithfulness of God. They looked forward to those things. But they didn't receive it. And then he says this, verse 40, since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. You see, we have begun to experience what these people only looked for and hoped for. And it's expressed in this word, made perfect. You see, what does it mean to be made perfect? To be made perfect, it means to be accepted in the sight of God. To be made right in the sight of God. To be approved in the sight of God. It means to know that God loves you and accepts you and that you are on your way to heaven. And we can know that because of Jesus Christ. You see, through his death and resurrection, we get life. We are made perfect. How does that happen? Because when Jesus Christ died on that cross, when he died broken, when he died suffering, when he died in our place, he died to make us clean, to take away all our guilt, take away all our shame, to take away all our brokenness and all our mess. And he rose again from the dead to bring us life forever, so that as we trust in him, we can know that all our sins have been taken away. That we are now perfect in the sight of God. All our bad life went on him. All his good life comes to us. And that because we trust in him, we will be where he is. He was raised from the dead. You will be raised from the dead. You see, if you know that, if you know that you have life in him, then that gives you power to live your life for him. It will give you power and courage to face anything this life has to throw at you. You know, these people in the Old Testament, they put up with a lot of stuff. But they hadn't received what was promised. You have begun by faith to receive what was promised. How much more can you put up with? Because you are sure of where you're going. You know that you've been forgiven. You know that there is a place in heaven set for you and that you will have life in its fullness with him when you get there. You see, it means you can face anything. You see, what's the worst thing that life can throw at you? See, the worst thing that life, I think, can throw at you is that you might die. But you see, if you're trusting in Jesus, then death is the gateway to life and a better life than this world. And so if you believe that, it gives you power to face anything in life. It gives you power to face life with confidence and hope. So that, you know, you can believe what they sang at the cup final yesterday. The words of Abide With Me. I fear no foe, with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no pain. Tears, no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where grave your victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me. How do you triumph in life? You triumph in life by trusting in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, life throws so many things at us. So many things which are hard to face. And yet, Lord, we see how we can face them. Not in our own strength, but through faith in Christ and in Him alone. Lord, grant us this faith. Give us this hope that we might know that we have life in Him. And therefore, whatever life throws at us, even death itself, merely serves our future and our hope. Death brings us life, and a better life than we can have here and now. We praise you and thank you for what we have in Christ, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.